have something from the far reaches of the galaxy.
Oh, what is it?
Steve Oteo of the AM brings you Theology Thursday with Pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro. Get your questions in at studio@star88.fm.
Welcome to Theology Thursday.
Welcome, Steve-O. Welcome, Steven. Jared's not with us today. He's up in Santa Fe.
Okay.
So your introduction sound clip there was wrong.
But Teo's in the next room. He's hanging out.
Mateo just got back from Nashville,
yes, he did.
Tennessee.
Yeah.
His old stomping grounds.
They're not that old, really. I mean, he's there on the huge, I feel like. I don't know.
Yes.
And, Tay, are you with us? Are you there? He's in the next room.
Steven is from Nashville,
yes,
as well, and he's with us.
Okay.
Yeah. There.
My very good friend, Steven Christian from Amberlin.
Why? It's just Steven Christian now. You know what I'm saying? Like, of Albuquerque Calvary.
No, because you were in something amazing. You were a part of something cool called Amberlin.
And I'm part of something cool
are
now.
Are you saying he's not part of something cool now?
You know, last night, I'm hanging out at the dinner table with my family, just enjoying a lovely evening and going, these people care about me. They love me. Mm. They're good. And then I get a text and I go, oh, I got a text from my dear friend, Steven Christian of Amberlin. That's what I say every time he texts.
Oh my gosh.
And I pop it open and it's a YouTube link. taking me back a few years to 2011 when we were doing an interview here on Calvary's campus. This was before you worked here, before the Lord had just pressed it upon your heart to move to New Mexico, the land of entrapment. And, yes. and in it, we kick it off, and I introduce you as my very dear friend, Stephen Christian from Amberlin. And you say, oh, very dear friend, that's bold. We just met tonight. And I've never been more thrown off in my entire life. So much so that I just immediately went straight back to that time and remembering the hatred I felt in my soul. And it was bad. So
was
we're actually
awesome.
Here. It's an intervention of my heart. Pastor, I need some help in bitterness.
Yes, you do.
Breaking down strongholds. The ladies have it right now with deliverance. I need some deliverance because this guy is a jerk.
Intervention of the heart.
Yeah!
Sing it, Steve.
Wow.
I don't even
know
that one.
Total eclipse of the heart. I changed it.
Oh, yeah. I like it. Okay, yeah. I see what you did there.
Now you do it.
Yes.
I will, I'll email the link since you're just trying desperately to find this video.
Please email it
so that you can just mock away.
Yes. I just want to post it for everybody.
Speaking
it's
of email.
Speaking of which, let me just turn this to a positive, you know, biblical notion of how people can deliver. I mean, how people can
deliver
be
babies.
Delivered and deal with situations like this. In seminary, I learned a three-step process, which I let people know over and over again. And the three steps are, first of all, you have to take ownership of your feelings, of what is going on in your life, recognizing that what it is what it is. It's sin, it's bitterness, it's anger, so on and so forth. And then you take aim. And with aim, you basically find out what the Bible has to say regarding that particular situation. And in your case, Steve-O, bitterness and anger and frustration, the Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about that. So you take ownership of it, you recognize you're dealing with it, then you take a biblical aim. And the third tier of that is, guess what? Take action.
Mm.
You've got to act upon it. So everyone who's dealing with something in their life not only has to take ownership, they have to take aim, but then they have to take action. They have to have some practical steps they need to take in order for them to get free of this, to be delivered. So Steve-O and Steven, you both are here. Here's what you need to do for action steps. You need to look at Steven and say, I forgive you. That's an action step.
What if
that's,
I don't mean it?
That just
is,
do it.
That is
just
a practical.
No, well,
that, think about
then
it.
That means you haven't taken ownership. You haven't done the first step.
Well, it's because he was a lie. He lied in front of thousands of people, and they laughed and believed him because he's Stephen Christian from Amberlin.
So we lie in front of thousands of people every morning.
This is okay. You know, hey,
not in front of them, but in their ears.
Touché, my friend. That's your mic. I'm trying to turn you up. You got to turn yourself up.
Keep me turned down, man. Yeah. Just lying.
Steven.
Yes.
I forgive you.
No, I just want you to take ownership.
I own the fact that my very dear friend, Stephen Christian from Amberlin, is a facade. And you know, that guy is dead. And so I don't have to worry about him anymore because the real guy, Stephen Christian of not Amberlin, is alive and well.
I'm posting it on Facebook right now just for the world to see. I feel like it's so if you want to see Steve-O get stumped on stage, please.
It is seriously one of the few times ever I didn't know what to do. Like, I was at a loss for words. Oh, it was bad. It was a bad scene.
What number do people call to actually counsel you guys through this? What's the number they call to this studio?
505-338-3700.
That's right.
So 505-338-3700, if you have any words of wisdom for Steve-O and Steven, as they're walking through this deliverance in Steve-O's life about some internal bitterness.
You know, it was cool. See, he had a band at the time, so he could just write out his feelings into song. So we're not going to talk about which songs were written for me from Vital, but, I mean, you know, there are some things in there that I know very deeply personal between the two of us, and I just haven't been able to release it yet, you know, because I don't have a record. Mm. So, yeah.
Yet.
Matt and I are working on it currently.
Yeah, we're working on a record.
Yeah.
It's definitely going to be a game changer for a lot of people. And by that, I mean they're not going to like us anymore when they hear it. And Beenix, I think you might not even like it. Hey, speaking of records, I walked into the lamest conversation a while ago when I walked in there and you guys were talking about your dumb vinyls. Yep. And you were like, yeah, it's not even the same. Like, if you had a CD, it wasn't the same. And I was like, oh my gosh. So I just walked out.
You know what, though? I'm not a vinyl junkie right now because I grew up with vinyl.
Yeah.
And though I just made a confession to Steve-O a few moments ago that in the past 5 years, the only vinyl I've went out of my way to buy, and this may come as a surprise to many, but I am a secret closet door Joy Division lover.
Nice.
So I went
secret?
Out.
That's not a secret.
Yeah,
you're a lie. That's not a secret.
Yeah, I wear Joy Division shirts, but most people don't expect, you know, ministers to be Joy Division fans.
Yeah.
The fact is, I'm a huge Joy Division fan.
Yeah. You've got the Joy Division down in your record.
And that's why people go, you listen to Woven Hand? Aren't they kind of dark and gloomy? Yes, they are.
And they're, but they're, he's a believer. I found that on vinyl, by the way.
Oh,
I saw that on vinyl.
Woven Hand. And by the way, they're coming. Woven Hand will be here in September in Albuquerque. Yeah.
Nice.
Cool. Launch pad or something.
Okay. Or something. You kind of know.
Yeah,
oh, man.
Sort of know.
It is normally Theology Thursday discussing such heavy things as, like, I don't know, angelosity and bibliographies. And
bibliographies.
You know? The bibliographies. Yeah,
we just want to explain to you the Chicago Manual of Style of how to do a bibliography for you high school students.
We're going to go over how you can cite your resources.
Yeah, that's right.
It's going to be cut and dry.
Yeah.
It's going to be incredible.
Yeah. And we're going to have Facebook post just help you get through school this year.
That's right, man. If you would like to hang out with us, 505-338-3700, the phone number. You can also send in an email, studio@star88.fm. I've had a couple of people, though, talk to me, you know, about Theology Thursday and wanting to ask questions, and I feel like we have to go serious before people will actually start chiming in, because usually like friends will go, well, I want to, but I never want to interrupt your idiocies in the beginning because that's my favorite part. And it's like, okay, well, I guess we'll get serious now. So feel free to interrupt.
A time for everything.
Yeah,
true.
Yeah. Phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. Let's go out to line one. Hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hi, thanks. Thanks for having me.
Hey, no probs.
I have a question with relevance to Jesus if he were alive on Earth today. I think clearly we know he would be American, at the very least Canadian.
Amen.
So that being said, obviously he grows up playing baseball.
Okay.
Where I'm kind of struggling, part one of my question is, once he goes pro, does he play in the American League as like a power DH like David Ortiz, or does he go to the National League and be like this all-star Cy Young pitcher?
Real quick, what's your name, best caller ever?
Listen.
And not only let me refute this. Okay, let's refute this. First of all, Jesus, if he were alive in the physical flesh on earth, he's alive, you know what we could say, spiritually. But if he were alive in his flesh, he would be a soccer player.
Oh.
Because, unquestionably. Because the largest sport in Israel is soccer. Mm. Therefore, if you just take it back historically, it would go back to soccer.
Would he be like a striker? Because I know he usually turned to the other cheek, so he wasn't into striking.
Yeah.
So.
Wow.
No, he'd be the goalie because he's so good at saving.
Yeah.
Wow.
Hey,
wow.
Did you see what I did there?
Colin, man. You see what you did?
Yeah.
This is why you don't call in with these questions.
Yeah.
Quote of the day so far has to be, at very least, Canadian. That was quote of the day.
Yeah.
But let's go to the truth. Like, let's go to the biblical truth.
Yes.
You know, now, the Bible talks a lot about the saints.
Yes.
So, here it comes. He would obviously, if he was American, the number one sport in America is the NFL football. He would play, he would be quarterback for the New Orleans Saints.
Just because you're a fan of a stupid team.
The Bible.
Steven, Mike, I guess then, if that's the case, is that why the last shall be first? Is that what he is?
Oh! My.
Yes!
Landslide.
Wow.
You know, caller, I've never loved you more. I've never felt closer to you than in this moment.
I'm beginning to feel that you guys have an intimate personal relationship with
this
particular caller.
I really don't. I have no clue who this is, and I just love him. So, amazing. Thank you so much for the call.
Yep. Yeah.
That is awesome. By the way, do you guys know the oldest historical known game?
Bocce ball.
Well, no.
But probably.
What we
cricket.
Think are variations of backgammon are really some of the oldest games. Yeah, and then chess came later. So if you really want to play an ancient game that plausibly Jesus may have heard of, you would either do a variation of backgammon or chess.
Or tetherball. I heard he was.
Jesus would have played chess.
I don't know. Chess in its modern form and backgammon in its modern form are not the same, but they're variations passed down through the years. Now, what is the one game? Here's a little biblical trivia for you. What is the one game mentioned in the New Testament?
Oh man,
the
track and field.
So it's exactly right. Dice.
Dice.
Boom!
So you
Nailed
guys,
it.
Dice.
So Jesus played CeeLo.
Jesus rocked some craps.
Yeah. The game that is mentioned in Scripture is, I mean, other than the Olympic Games Paul alludes to the Olympic Games of Rome, but the actual, what we'd call street game that was mentioned is dice.
And I would say the subtle game of manipulating other people to your own end, which is my favorite game.
Hey, I'm trying to bring this back to the Bible.
Do you appreciate that? I do. Going back to like casting lots, I don't understand like why Stephen was chosen with casting lots in the New Testament, and yet why don't we do that now? I don't get that. Like honestly,
When
did
that phrase out? And can't we just
let's go outside? Stephen, you can just throw me across the parking lot.
We'll cast lots.
Stephen cast lots.
You're welcome.
Wow, have we descended to something that we may never be able to recover? This may be the gutter version of Theology Thursday. It's awesome.
And probably my favorite hour ever. So.
Let me address what Stephen just asked, because this is an important question.
So here's
the issue for our listeners. The issue is, why did they have to cast lots, and how did the lots come into play with the choosing of the 12 apostles?
Yeah.
So there's two theories on this. One theory is that once Judas died, there wasn't 12. So they had to cast lots, an Old Testament practice, by the way, that fulfilled that 12, person team, if you will. Other people say, no, that casting lots was an Old Testament practice. Therefore, it did not apply to the New Testament. And so what Stephen did was kind of like nil and void. And so a lot of people would say that Paul would have been the 12th apostle because he refers to himself as such. So it is a controversial question, Stephen. That's why you're saying, what's the deal? But the two answers are, one, that it was fulfilled by lots that Stephen rolled. And the second opinion is that, no, that was null and void, and Paul became the 12th apostle. So there you have it.
Okay. Casting lots. Shout out to our original phone caller who submitted the hilarious, awesome baseball question that got us to an actual serious discussion.
My family has a history of just being cast lower and lower as time went on. And now I feel like I am at the bottom. Started at the bottom, and now I'm here, which is adjacent to the other bottom where I started. So I haven't progressed any.
Yeah, because can I just say something? You know, Matt, you're from Mississippi.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And other than New Mexico being the bottom 49th state for student and child welfare, the only one state that's lower is Mississippi.
Amen. So we're the worst at everything.
So you know, my point is, you came up a little bit.
Yeah. Maybe so. We're the best at being the worst.
Yeah, yeah. So Mississippi is the lowest for child welfare, education, so on and so forth. And now you're at the state with 49th.
The 49th. Huh? It's pretty good.
Huh? So you
one upped.
Hey, we're just encouraging you, brother.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
You've improved.
Yes.
Thank you, guys.
Beautiful. Speaking of improvement, Stephen is trying to improve upon our Facebook page right now. Facebook.com/star88FM. That's Facebook.com/star88FM if you'd like to see his shenanigans.
Well, I do have an email I could read.
Yes. Read us these emails.
Okay. It says, "Hi there. I wish y'all could extend the Theology Thursday segment even longer because faking work at my job place gets boring unless I'm listening to something good."
Yes!
That's awesome.
Honesty!
Anyway, I was wondering if you could differentiate between sin leading to or / not leading to death. Mm-hmm. And this is in 1 John 5:16 through 17. Any clarifications on this matter would be greatly appreciated.
Yes. Yeah, let's go back a little bit to the Gospel of John, and because this has appropriate connection to your question, is what is the one unpardonable sin? I think the unpardonable sin that most biblical scholars would say is the blaspheme of the Holy Spirit, because it clearly says that. Jesus says, you know, he who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So what is it that the Holy Spirit comes to do? The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, and point people to Christ. So the blaspheme, the denial of what the Holy Spirit is doing, is to deny Christ. So the Holy Spirit is proclaiming Christ, saying you need to repent, you need to turn from your sinful ways and turn to Christ. So blaspheming the Holy Spirit is essentially equivalent to turning your back on Jesus Christ, the message that the Holy Spirit is claiming. So, now fast forward to 1 John. Taking that general understanding of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and essentially is the rejection of Christ, sin leading to ultimate death is just that. It is the rejection of Jesus Christ, that you are rejecting the good news, the gospel that God has given in his scripture. Now, the other sins that are forgiven are anything else. You know, the Lord could forgive the most heinous crimes on planet Earth. Multi-murderers. You know, mass murders, they're forgiven. We have evidence of, I think it was Jeffrey Dahmer, one of these guys, who gave their life to Christ. We have terrorists who've given their life to Christ. We have an assortment of heinous crimes, and all these sins are forgivable. But the only one, the one that leads to death, is the rejection of the gospel message. Do you guys want to chime in on that?
No, it's good, man.
Stephen, I'm sure you have something to say.
He always has something to say.
It was good. I'm already on to the next topic in my head.
Yeah.
Right.
So hopefully that answered your question, Facebook poster, and we do appreciate people who do take the time to post, though we don't always want this to be the ultimate excuse of why you're slacking at work.
Hey, you know what? But if you're doing, are you really slacking at work if you're listening to sound doctrine?
He is.
What baseball team would Jesus play for?
That's exactly right.
I'm just
he's expanding his knowledge, and we do, or her knowledge. We do appreciate that.
It is Theology Thursday. If you'd like to hang out with us, the phone lines are open, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700. You can also email us, studio@star88.fm. studio@star88.fm. Or hit us up on Facebook. I know Steven's rocking the show on Facebook right now.
We had a call while Beanix was talking. And one thing that people in Mississippi are good about doing is being encouraging, because that was Martha.
Martha from Mississippi.
Hey, Martha. She was listening from Mississippi, and she called to encourage me. And that just reminds me that Mississippi, although worse in teen pregnancy and probably obesity and more stuff, at least we encourage each other.
Oh,
it's not like we go around throwing fireworks at our homeless people and lighting them on fire.
Amen, my friend.
In Mississippi.
Yeah. Mississippi is a wonderful place, I understand. And because, Matt, you're from Mississippi, you're a wonderful human being, therefore, I'm making a fallacious connection.
Careful now.
Well, that just means it's not full of pure logic. But I'm just saying, because Matt's nice, parts of Mississippi must be just spectacular, wonderful.
It's pretty good.
I've heard that many times.
Mm-hmm. How about this? Taking it to scripture, since it is Theology Thursday and we're talking about Mississippi. Maybe it's just the state motto, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
Because, amen.
That's what we're called to do on the daily, on the huge, bro, to build each other up, to encourage each other. And there we go. So thanks
also,
Martha.
The state motto of Mississippi, maybe less Diet Coke.
Oh, speaking of...
That's a new one.
On that, actually, maybe if that's their motto, Mississippi is helping take that up, because Diet Coke drinkers are going the way of the dinosaur, my friend. Good. Also, the BlackBerry. According to Coca-Cola's latest earnings reports, the Diet Coke brand declined 7% over the last 3 months. So people have stopped... drinking the Diet Coke. Maybe it's because we're living this like healthy lifestyle now or something.
We're trying to.
On the flip side of that, Coke Zero is up 6%. So
which is essentially the same
drink.
Yeah, exactly.
So not really.
Beanix, I have something I want to talk about.
Yes.
Because NASA is poised to make a huge announcement about the, is it the Kepler satellite that went out? And the main mission of that joker is to find other habitable worlds or that are in the sweet spot in other solar systems and stuff, kind of like they call it the Goldilocks zone. I found out, which is where
it's just right
oxygen can oxygen can happen, possible life. And today at like 12 noon Eastern time, supposedly they're going to make an announcement.
This is real life,
and a lot of people are speculating that they found another Earth, or another possible Earth, or something like that. So I kind of wanted to talk about the theological implications, because, you know, inevitably there are going to be people saying, no, this is our Earth, we can't do that, blah, blah, blah. But I don't think people should freak out so much, because God created everything. So what if he's given us a way, you know, and I know it'll be like hundreds of years before we can, before we could get there. But can we look at this as Christians and be encouraged, or do we have to go doomsday on it? What's
the
deal?
Well, I personally adhere to the position that we need to be encouraged, because you have to, let's even step back a little bit. There are two books that we as Christians adhere to.
The Hobbit?
One is the book of Scripture, and the other is the book of creation. And God is the author of both. So there is no inconsistency, rightfully understood, between the Bible and God's creation.
Right.
Paul, in Romans 1, lays that out for us. Essentially, God gave us creation. We're without excuse, because a design infers that there's a designer. And so when we look at some of the scientific... what was that? Some of the scientific discoveries, some of the scientific facts that are out there, I don't think we need to be fearful. We don't need to be afraid. We need to rejoice that our creative God, our designer God, made so many variations in the diversity of the world. It would take really someone who's denying the facts to look out into space and go, oh no, there's nothing else out there. There obviously is.
Okay. So what does that mean for us as humanity if there's like another habitable planet?
That means
are we gonna like
let's try to rock it.
We're like, hey, I want to be the first missionary on this new planet there's you know potential life.
Let's try to rock it.
That's just more place for us to throw our tracks
on
the ground.
Now let me throw this to a theological, you know, kind of idea.
Yeah.
And you guys jump in on this anytime you want.
Okay.
So the Bible. And a lot of evangelicals misunderstand the ultimate destination of Christians. We say when we die, we go where?
Heaven.
We go to heaven. But biblically, heaven is really more akin to what we would call paradise. It's kind of like a holding station, if you will.
Okay.
Because Revelation 20, 21 clearly talks about a new heaven and a new earth. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, clearly talks that we will be risen from the dead. And Jesus is our model of that. Jesus rose physically. We're not going to be spirit beings. We will be resurrected physically. We will have new bodies. The interesting part about that is when you look at Revelation and you look at the new heavens and the new Jerusalem, it seems to have transdimensionality. It seems to be go beyond just our modern understanding of length, width, and height. You could float, you could do all these other things. So I toss out the idea that in God's reconstituted, his new heavens and new earth, would not some of these planets plausibly be places we could go and explore as we take all eternity to discover who God is?
Yeah.
Because here's the point. The point is when we rise from the dead, when we die, if we've received Christ, if we've received the sacrifice presented and given to us, and we are eternal beings, we will spend all eternity discovering the eternal one. And a lot of people get a misunderstanding of heaven. They're, oh, we're just going to play harps and sing. That sounds so boring. I don't adhere to that position.
Unless you're a harpist, you know.
Yeah. If you're a harpist, that is cool.
That's probably what you really will be doing.
There will be moments of worship. There will be times. But I think we will be exploring God's eternal goodness. And when you look at the universe, and by the way, I don't think
that's presupposing that we will not have already knowledge imparted to us. You see what I'm saying? You're stating that when we go, we're going to learn God. You see what I'm saying? So you're saying when we get to heaven, we have the capability and the capacity to actually educate ourselves to a greater degree? Are you saying exploring God's love? Or are you presupposing that we're going to go to other planets and explore the universe?
That's kind of cool.
Plausibly.
N.T. Wright has an interesting concept about it, because he says that, I think it says that we will reign with him in heaven. And he talks about how we hear that and we just think about kings reigning and just sitting on a throne and doing nothing.
I thought of purple rain.
Right. Prince. But he says that he thinks it's going to be more of an active thing, kind of along the lines of what Beenix is saying,
right,
to where there's more left to do, and then our act of worship will be like that reigning thing where we will be going out and doing, you know, like that ultimate purpose inside of us that we all crave.
And that's why I would agree with you there, Matt, and Stephen, to answer your question, that we will, the Bible says we will be like God, but we will not be God. And we will never be God. Mm-hmm. Therefore, we will never have the omniscience, the omnipotence, the omnipresence. Therefore, we will still be creative beings who can only discover the eternal one. We will not be God. We will be with God, we will reign, we will be co-laborers, we will be co-reigning, but we will not be God. We will never have, I believe, we'll never have omniscience. We'll never have we won't be able to be everywhere at once. That is only, those attributes are only the Creator God. Therefore, I would surmise, and we could be wrong, and there's a lot of people that would disagree with someone like N.T. Wright and myself, but I think we will spend a lot of eternity discovering who God is, just in reconstituted, resurrected bodies, bodies that will never die, never wear out. And again, if you turn to Revelation and you look at how they describe the New Jerusalem, it's pretty trippy. And you go, well, in our four-dimensional world, how are we going to live in this kind of existence? Well, I would draw the conclusions or surmise and say, maybe we're not living in just the four-dimensional world we live in now, that we have access to transdimensionality just like Jesus did. Follow my logic here.
Yeah, yeah.
So Christ is our what? Our model for the resurrected body. Paul makes that clear, bends over backwards in 1 Corinthians 15 to say, just as Christ rose from the dead, so too you and I shall. So what was Christ's resurrected body like? It had physicality. You could see the wounds, scars, you could see things. He ate, he touched, so on and so forth. But his resurrected body could what? Walk through doors.
Yeah.
His resurrected body rose in the ascension. His resurrected body had a whole host of what we would only say transdimensionality capabilities. So if we say that is our model, that is what the resurrected body's like, obviously we have access to transdimensionality. And I know there's a whole bunch of people say, well, I don't know about this transdimensionality stuff. The Bible clearly teaches transdimensionality. The angelic world is a different dimension. If the angels are here with us, present, if demons are present and we can't see them, they're obviously transdimensional world. Jesus, Jesus before his resurrection had access to transdimensionality. He walked on water. He did things that were not possible. He was able to conduct miracles. And all of these is he had access to a heavenly or a supernatural realm.
I like your idea of heaven. When I was in youth group one time, we were all, you know, we were doing praise and worship and stuff like that. And my youth pastor, you know, because we were all kind of, I guess, bored or something or whatever. And my youth pastor stops the set in the middle. He's like, what are you doing? Everybody get hyped. This is what we're going to do for the rest of eternity is praise God. And I was kind of like, are you serious? What are my options here?
Yeah,
you know? So the fact of the matter is that you're telling me that it's, you know, transdimensional. You're saying it. It sounds like we can educate ourselves and we actually have a job, you know, we're going to help rule. That sounds awesome.
Yeah, yeah. And not only that, what excites me about, you know, this notion of heaven, I think biblically understood, is yes, we will have eternal bodies. Yes, we will not die. Yes, pain and tears and all of that will go away. So just think of a constant high. We are lit up. We are lit up with
all
God's
the
glory.
You are like the Grateful Dead. Now we have more to look forward to.
But just think, we are just lit up with God's magnificence.
No.
His glory, and we're discovering day and day of going, holy smoke. And you mean
why
I get
do
to
you keep saying you keep no. using references like lit up and holy smoke? Is there something? That
hey,
you need
no,
to
I have never smoked marijuana. In my life. I've never been high. I'm waiting for the ultimate supernatural high, bro.
Right, right.
Where you're just going, are you kidding me? Right. I get to go and explore that, Lord, and I get to be a partner, a co-reigner, to begin to understand. And see, here's the thing, Stephen, also. I think we have a false notion of what worship is. And excuse me, I know you are a king worship leader.
Wow.
But it's more, it's more than just singing. Worship is
more than just your little voice over there.
Yeah, it's more than just that. It's basically going, God, you are so magnificent. You are so awesome. I'm beginning to understand and discover who you are. Your reign, your authority, your might, your power. It's and song is part of that. But just think for all those guys who the Lord's going to say, "Hey bro, you get to go write a symphony that's 47 years long, and we're going to enjoy it because 47 years long.
But that is long.
Yeah, 47 years. The ultimate concept records. Could you imagine? Like you're sitting down with Bach, going, "Hey, bro, let's do the ultimate concept record." Bach will go, "Record? What's that?" You go,
"It sounds more like you'd be kicking it with David Bowie with this like space oddity stuff."
No,
so,
what'll happen is you guys will go into some dissertation on vinyl. That's what'll happen.
Yeah. Hey, bro, let's do the vinyl that is so great. And all of this is part of, I think, this consummation of what God's going to do in the end times.
A rad place to look. This is the first thing I thought of because I'm currently reading Pastor Levi Lusko's book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, and it's one of the more brilliant books I've read in a long time, to be honest. I'm a huge fan of what he's doing right now. This is exactly what he is talking about when he kicks off the book, Through the Eyes of a Lion, to be able to see the way that we should see the unseen, to trust the unseen as you're talking transdimensionality. And I immediately thought of 2 Kings. He references it right away in chapter 6 with Elisha and the servant. And you know, they're surrounded and he's freaking out. The servant is. And Elisha simply prays, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opens the servant's eyes and he looks. And all of a sudden, not only are there the bad guys, but then there's like hundreds of thousands of chariots and angels and all of these amazing things that were already there. He just could not see them because they were on a different plane, if you will. And yeah. So 2 Kings chapter 6, yeah. I highly recommend checking that out.
It is, yeah, always point people to scripture. But if you want a great book that really talks about transdimensionality from a scientific standpoint, yeah. I recommend Hugh Ross's Beyond the Cosmos. And what he does is he takes modern string theory, he takes a lot of modern scientific ideas, and though he's not saying, "I believe I'm hook, line, and sinker," they do give us some fascinating conclusions. And a lot of this it revolves around what heaven plausibly may be like, particularly the new heavens and new earth.
That's exciting. That sounds like, you know, just coffee table book right there. Just easy, easy reading.
Hey, and I want to read part from Revelation.
Okay.
Read some from Revelation.
This is Revelation 5, verse 6. It says, "And I saw," and then oddly enough, I have this little note, and it says, "Lit in the middle of the throne and of the four living creatures," and in the middle, so we're on to something with the lit stuff.
See?
Lit up, baby. But anyway, it says, "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." So, you know, and reading Revelation, tons of imagery that we will never understand.
Right.
But when you read it, you go back and read it like this, you can totally see how some of our, like, mythologies about heaven have come out.
Right.
Because it goes on to say, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So that's probably where the harp scenario comes in.
Yeah.
"And then they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation.
Yeah.
You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" And then it goes on into the angel stuff, and it talks about how there's thousands and thousands and myriads of angels. And then it says, "And they're all saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" And then it says, "Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, they were saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.'"
That is awesome. I want to see an orca say that.
And see, that's part of my point, is that heaven and the supernatural world is so much more complex than what we have this general understanding. There will be music. There will be supernatural beings mixed with humanity.
But hopefully not DC Talks supernatural.
It will not age well. It will be the confluence of all this. To even add some more stimulation on that, in Revelation 21, listen to how the heaven, the New Jerusalem, is described. In Revelation 21:15, it says this: "The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square." Picture that. So it's not flat. It's both horizontal and vertical. So we have access to almost like a heavenly, almost like an island in the sky type scenario. "So it was laid out like a square as long as it was wide." Picture that. "It measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide as high as it is long." So it's a square city that we have transdimensional access up as well as over. Right now, when I'm here in Albuquerque, I could walk from one side horizontally because I'm on the plane of Earth. But in the new heavens and new earth, not only can I walk to the left and right, I could go up and down. That's what it's describing. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city pure gold, pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone, and it goes on to list all of these gates and stones. So not only do we find music, we find the arts in relationship to jewelry and so on and so forth. We find a confluence of fascinating animals, because when you start talking about the temple there in verse 22, you know, God Almighty and the Lamb, you know, Jesus there is there. The Christians are there, and nothing is impure. So what I'm getting at is, when you look at this description of Jerusalem, it really goes beyond anything we can understand. Therefore, we would have to conclude that God, in our resurrected bodies, gives us some sort of capability to move transdimensional with aspects to transdimensionality to go and explore. And going back to my original premise, the Bible is one of God's books. His creation is another. And so those two are of the same author, and they really give us glimpses into the magnificent nature of God. Now, let me just say one thing, because I wanted to clarify this. I believe God's eternal. I don't believe necessarily that the universe is eternal. Therefore, God's eternality transcends what we think as an eternal universe. I think the universe had a beginning, and it will someday have an end, and it will be reconstituted according to God's precepts as laid out in Revelation. But, Stephen.
Well, you know, I like how, you know, what we're talking about, this the concept of revelations, and it, and we're also, you know, how a human is describing heaven. And sometimes I think that, you know, when a human is kind of trying to take all this in, you know, if, mm-hmm. if we were there, if we saw this, we're describing it. I think it's even more magnificent and more prolific, because how can you put all that into, you see what I'm saying? Like,
yes.
Human words, how can we confine the glory of heaven, you know? And even, you know, I was reading in Revelations 5, and it says things like, you know, it was talking about, you know, these are, you know, this is the fifth trumpet, and it says it, you know, I'll read part of it.
Yeah, please.
And it says, and they were not permitted to kill anyone for the torment, and their torment, scorpion when it stings, and in those days man will seek death and not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. The appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like that of women, and their teeth were like teeth of lions, and their breastplates were like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariot of many horses rushing to battle. Now, like, here is a human trying to put into words the description, but you know what's crazy about this? And I, you know, I feel like every generation since Paul has always thought, oh my gosh, mm-hmm. Jesus is coming back tomorrow.
Right.
My grandparents thought tattoos were the mark of the beast. Yeah. My father-in-law thinks, and father thinks, like, the new chips that dogs put in, you know, get dogs, are now the new mark of the beast. Whatever. Every generation is going to come up with their own conclusion.
Sure.
But the other day I was reading this, and I was like, oh, this is crazy. So the appearance of locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads were their crowns, and their faces were faces of men. Listen to this. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and their sound was like wings, like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. Now think of a helicopter.
Right.
A modern, helicopter, I mean, with the breastplate, so iron breastplates, the wings that sound of chariots like many horses rushing to battle, they and their teeth were like teeth of lions, you know, the painted fronts of, you know, some helicopters, mostly planes, but the faces of men, you can see the face. If I had to describe a helicopter and I'd never seen one, that to me sounds like a freaking helicopter.
Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know. I'm not saying Revelations is tomorrow. I'm just saying that's crazy.
Well, that only goes for people that believe in helicopters.
That's very so true. Funny.
Have you ever ridden in a helicopter?
No.
Yeah. But what Stephen brings up is really important for our listeners to understand.
Well, I'm just trying to...
The interpretation of Revelation is fascinating.
It is. I'm just saying, like, if I had to describe something that I, you know, I'm saying it's got to be so much more amazing. Heaven has to be so much more amazing. If I'm not saying he saw a helicopter and he's describing it. I'm saying if I had to describe it, I would describe it like this, but it's even more crazy if you saw it in person.
And think of it this way.
A flying machine, and I had never seen it.
I love your analogy, because think of it this way. When we go out, let's say, to a jungle or mountains, and we go, oh my gosh, how amazing the diversity. How amazing creation is. Maybe someone's gone to Hawaii and seen the variety of birds, or they go down deep sea diving and they see all these fish and coral reefs and so on and so forth. And we go, man, the earth is so diverse and amazing. This is just the earth. The supernatural realm, just think, when it is revealed to us and we see this confluence of the supernatural with the natural coming together in one full swoop, we are going to be blown away. And our only response will be to worship. Our only response will be, oh my gosh. So, like, you know, we go up here to the top of the Sandia Mountains and we look down and we go, man, it's so beautiful up here. Look, you could see for miles, and we have pine trees and all these animals and birds are chirping, and we get excited. But just think, when it's all before your eyes, when you're able to see and begin to understand and discover what God has done, man, we're going to just do, you are worthy, Lord, holy, holy, holy. And so I think worship is going to be an intricate part of our heavenly experience.
I think it's totally going to be tailored to who we are as people also, like who we are as individuals.
Right.
And I'm not, you know, doing like self-help or whatever, but just like, this is what I want to say. A lot of times we focus on, I know C.S. Lewis said, if you take like a grumble and you stretch it out through eternity, it turns into literal hell.
Right. Mm.
So we focus on like the bad that we do, and we focus on the eternality of sin so much, but God created each one of us differently, and we're each good at something. I mean, you take Jesus, he was a carpenter.
Right.
And we don't even, have we even talked about the poetic thing that he died on a cross?
Yeah.
Have we ever even talked about that? No. He was a carpenter, and then he died on something that a carpenter built or something. You know, we never even talked. But anyway, we all have things that we're really, really good at. So why, just all of a sudden, when we're in eternity, would we cease to be good at those things? Those things that are deep inside of us that we are naturally good at, that we love so much, will stretch on into eternity and become our worship. We never talk about that.
Yeah.
We get so caught up in just worship and singing in church and getting really bored and trying not to fall asleep.
Yeah.
You know what
Unless
I'm saying?
Unless it's battle drums.
Unless it's Stephen.
Yeah.
But it's seriously, like, maybe if we talked about that more, like who you are as a person deep down, God's going to stretch that out into eternity to bring him glory in only a way that you as an individual can.
Yeah.
It's another reason why we don't have to measure up to other people. We don't have to go by these crazy standards.
Yeah, and I appreciate, Matt, that you brought in C.S. Lewis, because interestingly enough, though he wasn't a theologian in the proper sense, he really did bring the imagination into helping us maybe get a glimpse of what heaven may be like. He did that both through his fictional works, particularly his science fiction works, but also in a lot of his writings, you know, just really keeping us heavenly focused. And, you know, I'm thinking of Until We Have Faces and some of his works, though C.S. Lewis probably believed in some sense of like probably more of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory, though I don't think he would have called it that. You know, some of his books kind of allude to this holding station type place where
kind of like the Great Divorce, where they're
that's exactly it. The Great Divorce is exactly about that.
Yeah.
So you know, but what he does is he really helps us to think that heaven's not just going to be this stale place. It's going to be this magnificent place of discovery.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I mean, that's Satan's MO, right? He's the father of lies. His job is to kill, steal, destroy. He's the great deceiver. And so what better way to deceive us than to make us think that heaven, our eternal destination, is going to be boring, so who cares?
Yeah.
Why would we want to go there if it's just going to be singing and boring all the time?
Yeah.
And puts this really weak definition behind it, so that, I mean, so that we focus on the temporal, so that we focus on what's in front of us.
Let me just throw out some books, and then I know Stephen has some things, but people may be going, man, I want to know more about heaven. Randy Alcorn's book on heaven is kind of one of the modern classics on it. Mateo mentioned an N.T. Wright. If someone wants an approachable N.T. Wright where he does hit on this idea of, like, what's eternity going to be like? It's in his book, Simply Christian, which is kind of the book that if people want to try to understand N.T. Wright's theology, you start with Simply Christian because he kind of outlines his theology and where he's going. But then he kind of looks towards the future of what heavens will be like. And by the way, as artists and musicians, his last chapter is absolutely encouraging because of an encouragement as a musician, as an artist, of the act of creativity. It's all right there.
Okay.
Stephen.
Going back to heaven and just how magnanimous this is going to be and how just how
magnanimous.
Big.
Did you guys just like get a dictionary and like this morning you guys have both used these big words you've never used on the show before.
Magnanimous. Right.
Yeah, sorry.
I look at my daughter and I, you know, and everything is perplexing and amazing. It's just the sense of wonder with her, like she sees something for the first time or rides a horse or something as simple as, like, you know, going up to the top of the mountain and looking down, like, you know, like Brian mentioned. To her, it is literally mind-blowing and mind-expanding, and I have never seen this before. I have never experienced this before. This is, you know, and that sense of wonder slowly becomes lost as we get older and older, and I think that the... Just when we die and we get to see how infinite and how beautiful and how vast God is, I think not only is that sense of wonder rekindled, but I think it is just amplified. And I can't wait for that.
Yeah.
You know, Brennan Manning wrote a book called Ragamuffin Gospel, and he told a story about basically a bishop was asked, if you could have anything, if there's something that you could, you know, like if you could have kind of quote-unquote one wish, what would it be? And he just basically said, that's it, the sense of wonder. I want to live in wonder of God. And that's a beautiful, not only prayer, but man, I can't wait for that. I can't wait to get to heaven and just be blown away.
Yeah, we get a glimpse of it here. You know, this side of eternity, there are those moments of wonder where, like you said, we're standing on the mountain, we're riding a horse. Those intimate, almost like what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, it's almost like the curtains are just released a little bit, so we glimpse enough of it. But the fullness of what God has in store is yet to come. In this new heavens and new earth, Revelation 21, I encourage all of our listeners to read Revelation 21 this day or this week. Because really this glimpse, this full-orbed wonder is really going to be an amazing component of our existence.
Speaking of amazing, I just want to correct my friend who just a moment ago, if we could go back to the tape, he used the word magnanimous to describe...
Mammoth is what I was thinking, and I said magnanimous. But it's high-minded or noble.
No,
so
it's actually
work.
An adjective, and it means generous in forgiving an insult or injury. Free from petty resentfulness or vindictiveness. So okay, I would be magnanimous in my approach to you because of the way you wronged me in the past.
We've come full circle. Full circle.
In my defense.
We're coming back to how we started.
In my defense, I questioned myself. I looked it up myself. You just happened to be looking over my shoulder. Even looked at you and gave you the I messed up sign.
You did.
So I came to you as a brother and asked for forgiveness.
But let's go back full circle. Obviously, Steve-O had not taken ownership of his bitterness because he brought it up towards the end of the broadcast.
I apologize, guys. I really did.
Man, I've just been in here looking up Spider-Man costumes. I don't know what y'all are arguing about.
It's incredible. You know, if you missed any part of the
show.
Oh, no.
Okay.
You found it.
Big liberal or unspiteful.
Yeah. Right.
Oh, liberal.
Magnanimous.
Okay. Magnanimous is... You used it properly.
Thank you, Brian. I need you to apologize for calling me out on the air when you yourself...
I feel like you need to be magnanimous in this situation and offer
forgiveness
in your heart. Yes, big forgiveness.
Which, ironically enough, will describe eternity. Another good book, Phoenix, by N.T. Wright, which is a good introductory book to him, is Surprised by Hope.
Yes,
that's a great one on
Christian. Surprised by Hope really is a tremendous book of understanding N.T. Wright's ideas concerning heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I've been reading Confessions by St. Augustine.
Oh, talk about a great book.
I keep going back. This is my first time. For my first
read. It's classic, brother.
Thanks.
It's a classic.
Thanks for never mentioning it ever in history.
It's one of the great books of all time.
It is.
And the very intro is something that I keep reading, and yet I keep going back to the very beginning, because as we talk about the heavens, and we talk about the glory of God, and us trying to wrap our minds around it, and us trying to put it to pen, the greatness that was seen by John in the book of Revelation. He begins with this. He says, "Vast are you, Lord, and as vast should be your praise. Vast what you do, what you know beyond a saying. Yet man, a mere segment of what you made, strives to appraise you." And I think a lot of times we do, rather than pouring out in worship, rather than praising him, we are constantly appraising him or trying to ascribe worth, trying to go, oh yeah, God, yeah, and put our limited understanding of him, and that is the value we place upon him. That is the value that we give. And it really has struck a chord with me as a worship leader in that in my worship, I should be praising him. I should be pouring out worship to this God who is all love and grace and mercy and compassion and justice and wisdom, and this is the God that we are worshiping. And yet I think from time to time we get complacent and we get in these places where we're just kind of like, yeah, that's cool, church, God, what, and we throw it in this little confine of our finite brain and ascribe worth to God who created us, and sometimes we don't give much value to him in any way, shape, or form.
I can see that.
And it's just dumbfounding to me, but normal, because I look at the comic book nerd in me, and I look at film, and I look at where we've come with technologies, and the idea that we've become so desensitized that now Avengers has to blow up 9 buildings instead of just the normal 3 that we saw 20 years ago in movie. You know what I mean? Because we're constantly trying to go bigger, 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 because we've lost that sense of wonder going back to that. And
speaking of technology, some people have ascribed that technology has taken the place of wonder for us in 2015. That we get more like mystified by like, you believe what's, you know, autonomous cars are going to drive, you know, by 2030 on the roads and all this stuff. And instead of, you know, like...
Well, it's the idea of what Teo was talking about in the beginning. NASA's about to make an announcement that they've potentially found another Earth in this vast universe of things that we can't even fathom. Mm-hmm. Yet we are so caught up on this one tiny little planet that they may have found, that God created, by the way, and the vastness of the entire space, if you will, the entire, you know, galaxies, and we're so caught up like, there could be one other planet that's kind of like Earth, and this is the most exciting thing, and yet taking a look at the cosmos, it's so minuscule, it's so tiny in God's economy and his creation, but we're finding value in that little bitty thing. Mm-hmm. So, yeah. Dude, we're out of time, and it
sucks,
because I always enjoy the show. If you missed any part of the show, download the podcast. You can do so at star88.fm, that's star88.fm, under the Theology Thursday tab, and there are so many shows that have been archived, but you can download it.
And we'll put it on Facebook and Twitter and all that other good stuff.
You're our guy, man. You're
Yeah, I faithfully try to put it out on Twitter. I send it to Matt, though I think Matt and you forgot the last one to put out on Twitter. And Steven needs to get on the Twitter bug and start putting
on
this
Twitter
out.
Twitter bug.
Get that Twitter
bus. Twitter bus, I meant.
What's a Twitter?
Twitter bug?
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. You can do it. I believe in you.
Thanks, guys.
Yeah, man. All right.
I'll do it.
Get back to writing songs.
I'll do that.
Worship guy.
I will.
Good job. Teo?
Yep.
Until tomorrow?
Okay.
Friday, First Word Friday. We got a lot we're really excited about. And again, thanks to everybody who made this show possible. We leave you with an update from Faith Comes By Hearing. We do it a weekly update for Third World Thursday.
Ooh.
We've got an update from our boys down the street, an amazing ministry. You should be involved in all the details. Star88.fm. And that is it for Theology Thursday. Until next time.
Goodbye.